one of them? Or did you, like so many others, skip over it because it felt too complex, repetitive, or, let's be honest, boring? If you've ever wondered why this ancient book about sacrifices, dietary rules, and purity laws is even relevant today, you're not alone. But let me tell you something. Leviticus isn't just a dusty relic of the past. It's a divine blueprint for holiness, a roadmap straight to the heart of God. And today, we're here to uncover its treasures in ways that will leave you wondering how you ever skipped over it in the first place. Leviticus is about so much more than rituals and rules. It's about answering the deepest questions humanity has always asked. How do I approach a holy God? What does it mean to live a life set apart? And can sin, my sin, ever truly be atoned for? These aren't just ancient concerns. They're questions that resonate deeply with our modern lives. Whether you're wrestling with guilt, searching for purpose, or longing to understand how to walk in obedience, Leviticus has something to say to you. And let's be real, if you've got that friend who constantly complains that the Bible is confusing or outdated, this is the video they need to see. Share it with them, because by the end of this journey, you'll see why Leviticus isn't just another book to check off your Bible reading plan. It's a doorway into understanding God's unchanging holiness and His desire for a relationship with His people. So, buckle up, and let's dive into a book that may just change the way you see God and yourself forever. As the Israelites stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, the air must have been heavy with anticipation. They had been delivered from Egypt's oppressive chains by God's miraculous hand, witnessed the Red Sea part before their eyes, and received manna from heaven. But their journey through the wilderness wasn't just about reaching a physical promised land. It was about becoming a holy people, set apart for the living God. And at the center of this transformation stood one man, Moses, a prophet, a mediator, a reluctant leader who was tasked with bridging the chasm between an unholy people and a holy God. Moses wasn't just a figurehead. He was God's chosen instrument to guide Israel through a tumultuous journey, both physical and spiritual. Born in a time when Hebrew infants were sentenced to death by Pharaoh's decree, Moses' life was a story of providence and preparation. From the basket floating on the Nile to the halls of Egyptian royalty, to the burning bush in the Midianite desert, every step of Moses' life was God's preparation for the monumental task ahead. By the time he led Israel out of Egypt, he had become the voice of God to his people, the man who climbed Mount Sinai to receive divine revelation. And what a revelation it was! Leviticus wasn't merely a collection of rules and rituals, it was a covenant document. It answered the question, how can a sinful people dwell in the presence of a holy God? As the Israelites camped at the base of Sinai, they were not yet a unified nation. They were a liberated, wandering multitude, untested and uncertain. Their miraculous escape from Egypt had brought them into covenant with the Almighty, but they didn't yet know what it meant to live in that covenant. They didn't yet know how to reflect the holiness of the God who had chosen them. Leviticus was God's answer to their identity crisis. These laws and instructions were not arbitrary. They were a framework for living as His people in every sense, physically, spiritually, and communally. In its pages, God established a way for Israel to approach Him, to maintain His presence among them, and to be a light to the nations around them. It was a blueprint for transforming a ragtag group of ex-slaves into a holy nation that reflected the glory of their Creator. But Moses' role in this moment wasn't limited to that of a scribe or legislator. He was a mediator, standing in the gap between the sin of the people and the holiness of God. When the people stumbled, Moses interceded. When they rebelled, Moses pleaded on their behalf. His leadership wasn't about power, it was about humility, obedience, and an unwavering commitment to God's call. Through him, God delivered the intricate details of worship, sacrifice, and daily living that would shape the covenant community. And yet Moses himself was a flawed human being, a reminder that no earthly leader is perfect. Though he would bring the Israelites to the edge of the promised land, he would not step into it himself. Even Moses, the great prophet and lawgiver, needed the mercy and grace of God. His legacy, however, endures. Through Leviticus, Moses laid the foundation for a nation that would carry God's promise forward. Leviticus isn't just an ancient record of laws, it's a window into a defining moment in history. It shows us a God who desires relationship and who provides a way for sinful humanity to draw near to him. It invites us to see Moses not as a distant biblical figure, but as a man who, like us, wrestled with doubt and fear, yet ultimately surrendered to God's purpose. And as we journey deeper into this remarkable book, we begin to see how the instructions given at Sinai still echo in our lives today, calling us to holiness, obedience, and trust in the God who never changes. The wilderness stillness at the foot of Mount Sinai was broken only by the voice of God as it thundered through the heavens. This wasn't just a voice. It was the voice, holy and unapproachable, the voice that had spoken the cosmos into being. And now, it was speaking to a people broken by sin, a people who had barely begun to grasp what it meant to live in covenant with the God who called himself I Am. The tension in the book of Leviticus is palpable. How can a holy God dwell among a sinful people without his very presence consuming them? How can the unclean approach the unblemished? At the heart of Leviticus is a theme repeated like a divine heartbeat. Be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:44. These words are not a suggestion, they are a call, a command, and a reflection of God's very essence. Holiness is not merely an attribute of God, it is the defining quality of his being. It means he is utterly set apart, transcendent, and untainted by the corruption of the world. Holiness is his standard, his identity, and his invitation to his people. But here lies the tension. While God is perfectly holy, humanity is anything but. Leviticus doesn't sugarcoat the reality of human sinfulness. Sin is not just an act of disobedience, it is a state of being that separates humanity from God. Sin defiles, corrupts, and erects barriers between us and the divine presence. For the Israelites, this reality was not theoretical. It was vividly demonstrated in the detailed sacrificial system outlined in Leviticus. Every burnt offering, grain offering, and sin offering was a tangible reminder that sin demanded atonement, and atonement required sacrifice. The blood of an innocent animal had to be shed to cleanse the impurity of the guilty. The entire sacrificial system was a sobering illustration of human brokenness and the cost of reconciliation. But the question echoes through the ages. Why would a holy God, who needs nothing and owes humanity nothing, make a way for sinful people to dwell with him? The answer lies in the heart of Leviticus. God's holiness is not just a barrier, it is also a bridge. Through the laws, rituals, and sacrifices, God was showing his people that holiness is not just his demand, it is his gift. He didn't leave humanity to wallow in their impurity. Instead, he provided a way to approach him, to be cleansed, and to be restored. Every law and every sacrifice pointed forward to the ultimate act of atonement, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. What makes this theme so compelling is its relevance today. We may not bring burnt offerings to an altar, but the weight of sin remains all too familiar. In our modern world, the signs of human brokenness are everywhere. Guilt that lingers like a shadow, addictions that enslave, relationships fractured by selfishness, and hearts burdened by shame. Like the Israelites, we grapple with the reality that we fall short of God's standard. We long for forgiveness, for cleansing, for a way to bridge the gap between who we are and who we are called to be. Leviticus speaks directly to this longing. It shows us that God's holiness is not meant to push us away, but to draw us in. It reminds us that the call to be holy as I am holy is not an impossible demand. It is an invitation to transformation. Through Christ, the fulfillment of every sacrifice and every law, we are given the means to pursue holiness. His blood cleanses us, His Spirit empowers us, and His grace sustains us. Even as we wrestle with the challenges of modern life, the principles of Leviticus remain a guiding light. The concept of holiness reminds us that we are called to be set apart, not conform to the patterns of this world. It challenges us to reflect God's character in our choices, our relationships, and our worship. The sacrificial system reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the depth of God's love, a love so profound that He made the ultimate sacrifice to reconcile us to Himself. As we reflect on the message of Leviticus, we are faced with a choice. Will we live in the shadow of our brokenness, or will we embrace the holiness that God offers? Will we allow His holiness to refine us, to cleanse us, and to draw us closer to Him? The call to holiness is not a call to perfection by our own efforts. It is a call to dependence on the One who is perfectly holy. And in that dependence, we find the freedom, the peace, and the purpose we were created for. Leviticus may have been written thousands of years ago, but its themes resonate with timeless truth. It reveals a God who is both infinitely holy and infinitely loving, a God who calls us to be like Him and provides the means to do so. It challenges us to confront our sin, embrace His grace, and pursue a life that reflects His glory. In a world that often glorifies brokenness and trivializes sin, the message of Leviticus is a beacon of hope, calling us back to the heart of God. The sacrificial system outlined in Leviticus 1:7 may feel distant to modern readers, but its depth and meaning reveal the very heart of God's relationship with humanity. Imagine standing in the midst of the Israelite camp, with the smell of burning offerings rising to the heavens and the solemn sound of priests preparing sacrifices at the altar. This was no ordinary ritual. It was a vivid, tangible demonstration of the cost of sin and the beauty of atonement. Each offering held profound spiritual truths, painting a picture of humanity's need for reconciliation and God's provision for it. It wasn't just about the blood of animals. It was a divine orchestration pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would come through Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system consisted of 5 main offerings, each with unique significance. 1. The burnt offering, a total surrender. The burnt offering, described in Leviticus 1, symbolized complete devotion to God. The entire animal was consumed by fire, leaving nothing behind. This was not just a sacrifice of possessions. It was a statement of the worshipper's heart. It acknowledged God's supreme authority and their desire to surrender fully to Him. For modern readers, this calls to mind Romans 12:1, where Paul urges believers to offer themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It challenges us to ask, are we holding anything back from God? Is there a part of our lives we've yet to surrender to His refining fire? 2. The grain offering, a thanksgiving of provision. The grain offering, detailed in Leviticus 2, was an act of gratitude. It acknowledged God as the source of all provision. Made from fine flour, oil, and incense, it was often offered alongside other sacrifices, signifying the worshipper's dedication and thanksgiving. Today, this offering invites us to reflect on how we show gratitude for God's blessings. Do we give thanks only when things go well, or is our gratitude consistent even in seasons of drought? It reminds us that every gift, whether material or spiritual, comes from the hand of a gracious God. 3. The peace offering, fellowship restored. Leviticus 3 introduces the peace offering, a sacrifice that celebrated restored fellowship with God and others. Unlike the burnt offering, only a portion of the animal was burned. The rest was shared in a communal meal. This offering emphasized harmony, reconciliation, and shared joy in God's presence. In today's fractured world, the peace offering is a poignant reminder of the need for reconciliation, both with God and with those around us. Are we living at peace with others, or are we allowing grudges and divisions to fester? The peace offering invites us to seek unity and reflect God's desire for harmony among His people. 4. The sin offering, atonement for unintentional sin. The sin offering, described in Leviticus 4, was made for unintentional sins, those committed in ignorance but still offensive to God's holiness. This offering underscored the fact that sin, whether deliberate or not, separates us from God and requires atonement. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled before the Lord, symbolizing purification. For modern believers, the sin offering points to the seriousness of sin and the need for constant self-examination. It reminds us that Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, not only atones for our known sins, but also for those we may commit unknowingly. It calls us to live with a heart of humility and repentance. 5. The guilt offering, restitution and reconciliation. Finally, the guilt offering outlined in Leviticus 5-7 addressed sins that caused harm to others or desecrated holy things. Unlike the sin offering, it required restitution, making amends by repaying what was taken, often with an additional penalty. This offering highlights the relational aspect of sin and God's desire for restoration, not just between humanity and Himself, but among people. In our modern context, it challenges us to consider how we handle the wrongs we commit against others. Do we seek forgiveness and restitution, or do we shy away from the hard work of reconciliation? Each of these offerings, though rooted in ancient practices, pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The burnt offering reflects Christ's total surrender to the Father's will. The grain offering foreshadows His perfect life, offered as a fragrant aroma to God. The peace offering symbolizes the reconciliation Christ achieved between God and humanity. The sin offering points to His atoning death, purifying us from sin. And the guilt offering reflects the restoration of relationships broken by sin. Together, these offerings form a comprehensive picture of Jesus' work on the cross, fulfilling every requirement of the sacrificial system. While we no longer bring animals to an altar, the principle of sacrifice remains central to our faith. Today, sacrifice is an act of worship, a life lived in obedience to God, marked by gratitude, surrender, and a commitment to His purposes. It's seen in the time we dedicate to prayer and service, the resources we give to support others, and the relationships we mend in pursuit of peace. True worship requires us to lay down our pride, our plans, and our preferences, trusting that God's ways are higher than our own. In a world that often prioritizes comfort over conviction, the sacrificial system of Leviticus calls us to a higher standard. It reminds us that worship is not about convenience. It's about giving God the best of what we have and who we are. It challenges us to live lives marked by humility, repentance, and a desire to honor God in all things. And ultimately, it points us back to the cross, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, fulfilled every sacrifice and opened the way for us to live in communion with a holy God. As we reflect on the offerings described in Leviticus, we are left with a question. What are we willing to lay down for the sake of our relationship with God? Will we offer Him our best, or will we hold back, clinging to the things of this world? The call to sacrifice is not a burden. It is an invitation to draw closer to the heart of God, to experience His grace, and to live in the freedom of His love. Let us, like the Israelites, approach the altar with hearts of worship, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The tabernacle, described in exquisite detail throughout the Mosaic law, stands as one of the most profound symbols in the book of Leviticus. This portable sanctuary was not merely a tent for religious rituals. It was a declaration of God's presence among His people, a visible reminder of His holiness and an intricate foreshadowing of heavenly realities. Imagine being an Israelite in the wilderness, surrounded by the barren expanse of the desert, and yet at the center of your camp is this magnificent structure, a constant assurance that the Creator of the universe chose to dwell among His people. This section unpacks the tabernacle's unparalleled role in Israel's worship and its spiritual significance that still resonates today. The tabernacle was much more than a physical structure. It was a meeting place between the divine and the human. Leviticus reveals that God desired to dwell among His people, and the tabernacle was the means by which this became possible. In Exodus 25:8, God commands, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." This wasn't a distant, impersonal deity making demands. It was a holy God drawing near to His creation. For a nation that had just escaped centuries of slavery in Egypt, the tabernacle symbolized freedom in its truest form. Not merely freedom from Pharaoh, but freedom to worship the one true God. The tabernacle was positioned at the center of the Israelite camp, signifying that God should be central to every aspect of their lives. It wasn't merely a religious space, it was the heart of their identity and their community. The priests, as intermediaries, offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, and the rituals performed there provided a way for sinful humanity to approach a holy God. Every aspect of worship revolved around the tabernacle, reminding the Israelites that God's presence was both a privilege and a responsibility. Today, this idea of God dwelling among His people finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John 1:14. The tabernacle was a shadow of the deeper reality that God doesn't merely want to be near us. He wants to be with us, intimately involved in our lives. The tabernacle's design was meticulously detailed by God, with every element carrying profound spiritual meaning. As you approached the tabernacle, the journey itself became a reflection of humanity's progression toward God's holiness. The outer court was the first area of the tabernacle, accessible to all Israelites. It housed the bronze altar where sacrifices were made and the bronze basin for washing, representing purification and atonement. This was where sin was confronted, and it reminded worshippers that no one could approach God without first dealing with sin. The holy place, restricted to the priests, was the next step inward. Here, three key furnishings symbolized God's provision and relationship with His people. The table of showbread symbolized God's sustenance and fellowship. The golden lampstand represented God's light guiding his people. The altar of incense reflected the prayers of the saints rising to God. Finally, the innermost sanctuary, the most holy place, housed the Ark of the Covenant, overshadowed by the cherubim. This sacred space, separated by a thick veil, was where God's presence dwelled in a tangible way. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the nation's sins. The most holy place was a stark reminder of God's holiness and humanity's unworthiness, yet it also pointed to the hope of reconciliation. The tabernacle wasn't just a physical structure, it was a reflection of heavenly realities. The author of Hebrews declares, "They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven." Hebrews 8:5. Every detail of the tabernacle pointed forward to the ultimate reality of God's throne room, described in breathtaking detail in Revelation. Consider the Ark of the Covenant, the centerpiece of the most holy place. It was God's earthly throne, where his presence dwelled between the cherubim. In Revelation 4, we see a similar vision of God's heavenly throne, surrounded by creatures worshipping him day and night. The tabernacle was designed to prepare humanity for the glory of eternity, where worship and communion with God would no longer be hindered by sin. The veil separating the most holy place from the rest of the tabernacle also carries profound significance. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, Matthew 27:51, symbolizing that the barrier between God and humanity had been removed. What the tabernacle hinted at, the possibility of direct access to God, was fulfilled in Christ. The tabernacle's message is as relevant today as it was in the wilderness. While we no longer have a physical sanctuary like the Israelites, the principle remains. God desires to dwell among his people. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, believers today are described as temples of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The imagery of the tabernacle reminds us of the importance of living lives centered around God's presence. But here's the question: is God truly at the center of our lives? The tabernacle's position at the heart of the Israelite camp wasn't just symbolic, it was practical. It meant that every decision, every activity, and every relationship revolved around their relationship with God. Today, we are challenged to ask whether our lives reflect the same reality. Do we approach God with reverence and gratitude, or have we allowed distractions to pull us away from his presence? The tabernacle was God's way of saying, "I want to be with you." It's a message that echoes throughout Scripture and culminates in Revelation 21:3. "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." The tabernacle calls us to a life of worship, reminding us that God's presence is not a distant reality, but an intimate promise. So, as we reflect on the tabernacle, let it inspire us to draw nearer to God. Let it remind us that worship isn't confined to a building or a ritual. It's a lifestyle. Just as the Israelites carried the tabernacle through the wilderness, we carry the presence of God with us wherever we go. And just as the tabernacle pointed forward to Christ, our worship today points forward to the day when we will dwell with God forever, face to face. Let this truth shape how we live, how we worship, and how we draw others into the presence of a holy, loving God. The priesthood, as outlined in Leviticus, represents a sacred bridge between a holy God and his imperfect people. In the shadow of Mount Sinai, God ordained Aaron.